ye will not come to me that you might have life. The scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And so salvation or redemption is in a person and not in the scriptures. The scriptures, I would say, is the most valuable material thing that we have here in the earth, that a believer has possession of, because it tells us about the Savior. It tells us about who he is and what he is and what he has done. And so then in our sinful and lost condition, if we just had the scriptures, if we had the Bible just as we have it now, and we did not have the Savior, we did not have the Spirit of Christ, which quickens us, which makes us alive, then we would be no better off than these men here today. We would not believe it. We would not accept it. And the carnal mind, natural mind, rationalizes within itself and establishes its own truth. That is, it has more confidence in its own thinking and its own ability and its own idea of what truth is than it does God's Word. And that's why it is so lightly esteemed among the world today, especially in the religious world. The gospel had not long been in the Gentile world before the greatest denomination that goes by the Christian name today, whose headquarters is in Rome. They established within 200 years after Christ ascended back to heaven, that grace, the scripture says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And they say that we are saved by grace through faith, but that is not enough by itself. You have to have the clergy, and you have to have the sacraments administered you by the clergy to complete the work. That it's true that it's that God has provided grace, and that but without your faith and your works, and to be added and with this, it is not sufficient. And so the scriptures brands that kind of religion as Babylon. And ever since then, it has been broadcasting, and going out from it is all manner of doctrines and forms of religion under the name of Christianity that promotes gospel regeneration, faith, and grace and works all combined together in order for mankind to be redeemed and for them to become in the family of God. They must have the sanction of the work of the church. Even after people are dead, the priest prayed for the family and the dead person that it might not spend too much time in purgatory. And it's through the work of the church that they're delivered out of the state of the dead and purgatory and on up into heaven. And it's just it's Babylon. And this is what that type of religion leads to, and that type of thinking. And so Christ says to them, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." And so that statement is saying that your will, that is, you will within yourself not to come. It's not a statement of that just speaking about the actual coming, but it's that in their mind, they will not to come. They look at him and will not to come to him. And so then, here we have the picture of the carnal mind, which is at enmity with God, that wills not to come to the Savior. Now he says to his disciples when he came and talked with them, he said, "If Philip said, show us the Father." And he said, "Philip, Have you been with me so long time and not seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, Philip actually saw him with his natural eyes. The only way we can see him today is by faith. For by faith, we look at things, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And he told Thomas, you know, he said, Thomas, when he showed him his hands and his side, and he said, you have seen and you believe. Blessed are they who have not seen yet believe. And so that is the rock, that is the foundational truth on which he is building the church. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and it's when God's people who have been quickened by the Spirit of God, which as the wind blows where it listeth, and no man knows from whence it cometh or where it goeth, and it just blows where it pleases. And so is the Spirit of God, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, visits the Lord's people that he knows that are under the covenant of grace that has been established from all eternity, even before the foundation of the world. And the Father has given them to the Son, and the Son has redeemed them, and the Holy Ghost quickens them and makes them alive. And unto them, then, the scriptures and commands and the promises are sent. And they are then, as the providence of God delivers them in where visible churches are, where he sends ministers to preach and so forth, then the command into them is to keep his commandments. He said in the 14th chapter of John that he was said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you so. I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, that I may, when I come again, that thou may be where I am. And he said, he goes on and explained, he said, now the Holy Ghost will come, the Comforter, and he will dwell in you. He will be with you even unto the end of the world. And he says, the world does not know him and cannot see him, but ye know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be with you. And in the 17th chapter of John, when he was ready in his high priestly prayer, and he says, now, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son with the glory that he had with thee before the world was, that the Son might glorify thee. And he said, as thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And he said, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. And so here we distinctly see, you go to the 14th and 15th and 16th chapter of this gospel, the Gospel of John, and then to the 17th chapter, and then to the first epistle of John, and you will see over and over again that he speaks of two worlds, and the world, and he says that to his disciples in that 17th chapter, he said, Father, he said, I have given them the words that thou hast given me, and they have believed them, and they have believed that thou hast sent me into the world. That's what distinguishes the world of God's elect from the world that cannot see God and cannot hear God and will not. They will not to come to him that they might have life, because they are of the world and the world loves its own. And the apostle told his disciples, said, ye are of God, and therefore, little children, love one another. And love is of God. And so the love that God has for his people is the same love that's in the children. And he tells them to manifest this love one to another. The love, the principle of it, is there. The Apostle Paul, in describing the condition of the Lord's people here in the world, he says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, I died. Sin revived, and I died. And so the Apostle Paul at one time. He says the law is good and the commandment is good. And he said, then is the law or the commandment sin? He said, God forbid. But rather, sin took the occasion of the commandment and deceived me. In other words, when the Apostle Paul was alive without the law, that is, it didn't mean that he knew he had the word of the law. He had the material, he had the Old Testament, and he lived by that law. But it was not alive to him. The commandment of the law was not alive to him. And therefore, he could keep the letter of the law and take pride in that and think he had eternal life in keeping the scriptures or keeping the letter of the law. And that was the force of his life, was to keep the letter of the law. And he felt free to persecute people, to kill people in the name of the law, that is, the name of the Old Testament, and to kill Gentiles and to lock them up in prison and to persecute them and beat them and flog them and to do every ungodly thing that you can think of. That's what the carnal mind will do and say that they are serving God. And that's what the Lord said they would do. They'll kill you and think that they are serving God. And so Apostle Paul said that he was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, that is, when God spoke to him, the word of God reached him. Jesus said, the hour is coming nigh in when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And the voice of the Son of God spoke to Saul, persecuting Saul, and he became a preaching Paul. And he fell on his knees and said, Lord, who art thou? Who art thou? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, and it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, what would thou have me to do, Lord? And that's the voice of a quickened soul. What would thou have me to do, Lord? Oh, Lord, I'm lost. I'm undone. I can remember in my life when I wanted to go to Jesus. I wanted to please Jesus. I wanted to get away from my ungodly self and my ungodly life and ungodliness in this world. But I seemed to be at a loss as to just what to do or how to do. And I didn't want to go run into man. I didn't want to fall into the hands of man. But I wanted to come to Jesus. I wanted to be with him who is the Savior of sinners and the friend of sinners. And beloved, by the grace of God, when I was able to surrender from all of my works and from all of my ungodliness and to fall at the feet of Jesus, then it's when peace like a river came to my soul. It's when peace that passeth understanding began to infiltrate my darkness and my loneliness. And I began to feel like that Jesus was my Savior and my friend, my prophet, my priest, and my king. And I've been trying to understand more about him every day from that day until the present day, because he is my refuge. He is my Savior. He is my only hope. He is that besides him, there is no hope whatsoever. I see more and more every day the futility of the flesh and all of its mechanism. And Apostle Paul, he said, I see a law. He said, when the commandment came, he said, then I died. He said, sin revived, and I died. That is, when the law that he had been trying to serve and keep the letter of, when it was made alive to him, and he had been quickened to where he could see the import of the law and how he could not keep it, well, then he saw what a wonderful Savior that Jesus was. And he said, I was deceived. Sin took the commandment, which is good. The commandment come and made him alive. And he beheld the law that it was good and holy and just. But it deceived him, and he died. I believe the scripture says that Adam, Eve was deceived, and she believed a lie. And so the Apostle Paul had been deceived into believing a lie, and that he could keep the law and thereby live. And that he would have eternal life by keeping the law. But he was deceived in that. And sin revived. And what did it do, beloved? The very thing that he once thought he had life in, it led him to Jesus. It was a schoolmaster to take him to a safe refuge. Blessed are they who have fled for refuge in Jesus our Lord, and laid hope to that blessed hope that is set before us today. And so Christ then is the way, the truth, and the life. He is eternal life, and he is the one by which we have eternal life. In the same gospel there, in the high priestly prayer, thinking about eternal life, we're seeing, I'm trying to show the contrast. These religionists, the world is full of religionists today, beloved. Just think about it. The world is full of religionists. And for the most part, I've had men to point their finger in my face and tell me that the very doctrine I'm preaching to you today is a devil's doctrine and a damnable doctrine. And he said it ought to be outlawed. If they had the authority today, beloved, they would close down this building right here. There's multitudes of people that would prohibit you from worshiping your God just like we are today, because they cannot see him, neither can they hear his word. And since it does not harmonize with their idea of religion, they would do away with you. And it has ever been the case in the case of Cain and Abel. That's what started it all. And it's been going on ever since. The Apostle Paul told Rebekah, I believe, said there's two manner of peoples in your womb when Esau and Jacob were struggling there. Said there's two manners of people struggling in her womb that day. And so the Lord says, you will not. So search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. You think. In them you think that you have eternal life, in the scriptures themselves. But the scriptures are the very things that tells you where eternal life is. And they testify of me. They testify of the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. And yet I tell you that, and you will not come to me that you might have life. But beloved, thank God, there are a people who do believe that he is eternal life, whom to know is eternal life, that he has eternal life. And he has described eternal life. As we've said before, he gives us a definition of it. If somebody was to ask you today, what is eternal life, what would you say? And more than likely, I would have said just a few years ago that eternal life is to have life forever. It's continuous life. It's life eternal. But that's not the Lord's definition of it. And he said, as thou hast given me power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the only place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where he refers to himself as Jesus Christ. That they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's what he told. He said he based his prayer on this peculiar and particular truth. He said, Father, I have given them your words, and they have received them. And they have believed that thou hast sent them from me. He said, Father, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, that the world might know that thou hast sent me. And so, beloved, the very fact that you're sitting here today and believing the gospel of the Son of God in all of its power, in all of its sovereignty, in all of the adversity to the carnal and natural mind, is the proof that you are a witness of his marvelous and amazing grace. And that he says, ye are my witnesses. And the purpose for you being a witness here in the world is that they might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is, that they will be without excuse. They are without excuse, even though they were confronted with the Son of God in person and in the truth which he had received from God himself and had delivered it to them personally. They rejected it in the very face of him whom to know is life eternal. And so they are without excuse. And today, beloved, believers in the world are witnesses that the world might be without excuse in that day, in the present day, for that is concerned, and in the day to come. And so He said, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And so men love honor one from another. They seek honor one from another rather than seeking the honor that cometh from God. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And they will take the Bible and deliberately twist the scriptures to where it fulfills their doctrine. And when they are confronted with it, they will deny that that's what the truth of the word is. They will not. And so here we have a perfect example of the Son of God in his humility. And though he exercised his sovereignty, he healed this one particular man, and he healed him on the Sabbath, and he explained to those people that it was lawful for him to do that kind of work on the Sabbath day. And it was also the same work that the Father was doing, that he was doing, that he was equal with the Father. And his works proved it. And he told his disciples that he said, believe me for my work's sake, if nothing else. Just believe me for my work's sake. When he came to the little ship on the water, and here you have a picture of the church in the world today. The disciples were out in the midst of Galilee, and a storm came up, and it looked like the ship was about to sink. And they saw Jesus walking on the water. And it said they were affrighted, and they were scared. They thought it was a spirit. And there's several different answers in different gospels, and we each give different parts of it. But he said, be not afraid, it is I. Be not afraid, it is I. Peter said, Lord, if it's thou, command me to come to thee on the sea, on the water. And he said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat onto the sea to walk to Jesus. And it said he saw that the seas were boisterous, and he began to sink. He began to sink. And he said, save me, Lord, or I perish. And he reached out his hand, and he took him into the boat. But you know what he said? He said, O thou of little faith, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? Isn't that our picture, beloved? He didn't say, O thou of no faith. Thank God for that. He said, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? Sometimes I feel like I could walk on the water to go to Jesus. But it's not long, beloved, that I see the boisterous sea and the wind blowing, and I begin to doubt. I begin to doubt. I begin to sink. Ain't that our picture day by day? Poor little frail man, completely dependent upon our wonderful Savior. But he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're not of the world, you're in the world. Not of the world. And he prayed to the Father. He said, Father, I pray that you take them not out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. You know what kind of evil he was talking about? Keep them from the evil. It's the evil these men committed right here. They looked the Lord Jesus Christ right in the face and called him a son of Beelzebub. And there are multitudes that they can read, look right at the scriptures that testify Jesus and say, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Beloved, if you find a witness in your heart today of what the scripture says about Jesus, it's the best evidence you'll ever have that eternal life is dwelling in your heart. And that is Jesus Christ himself. If no man hath the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He who hath the Son hath life, and who hath not the Son hath not life. Beloved, I believe today we have some evidence that we have the Son. And we have life. And thank God for that. May he deliver us from this present evil world, to where our doubts will never overcome that little faith that we have in Him. May God add His blessings to His precious word and lead us on to the straight and narrow way, that we might be witnesses of His mercy and grace right down to the very end. What shall we sing, brethren? Page 165. We publish the doors of the church open, and if there's one or more here today that has a witness of the word of God in their heart and would love to publicly confess Him, we'll give you that privilege while we're assembled together today. What was that number? Page 165. Sing when you're ready.
When I can remind my soul
24th and 25th, Saturday and Sunday, last Sunday in August. We meet 10 o'clock Saturday morning, have lunch, service Saturday afternoon, and then Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. Break up after lunch. All hearts and minds satisfied, and thanks for the time. We do it this way.